In a series called Romans Road Trip, and today we're going to wrap up chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles with you, or if you've got a phone app with the Bible on it, I'm asking you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 9 through 21, and I'm already starting to talk fast because I've got to talk fast today. If you take notes, this is the day to jot down a lot of things. I'm going to give you a ton of scriptures, and I'm going to go at light speed. If you don't take notes, the good news is all this will be on our website later. Sometimes, I don't know what your world is like. I'm around church people a lot, and what I've noticed is sometimes it's really easy to get bogged down in theological, doctrinal discussions. Have you ever had this happen? I can remember sitting in my master's program when I got my master's of divinity, and I was a youth pastor. And so when I went to seminary, they said, "Oh, are you going to be a senior pastor?" And I said, "Well, I'm already a pastor." And they said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a youth pastor." And this is what they said: "Why are you coming to get your master's of divinity?" I was like, "Because I think teenagers should know doctrine too." What? I mean, what a question is that? What kind of question? But I remember sitting in the classes, and they would talk about these really big theological words that had lots of syllables, and I was the one going, "What do I do with that?" Right? If you've ever been in like calculus, if you've ever been in a high level math class, don't you remember sitting there going like, "I will never use this in my entire life." Like somebody's gonna stick a gun in my back in New York and go, "If you can't solve this quadratic equation," you know, it's like not gonna happen, right? That's kind of how we can feel from time to time. And I find myself praying this prayer: "Oh God, just help us understand the practicality of Scripture." Right? And then we come to the section that we're going to be in today, and I'm just giving you a heads up. By the end of this section, your prayer is going to be, "Oh God, please don't let the Bible be that practical." Because this is like slap us upside the head practical. Like every one of us for the next 20-ish minutes, 30 minutes, are all from time to time going to be like, why is he talking about this? Why is he getting in my business? Because Paul just gets super practical in the end of chapter 12. If it's in your face that all of us from time to time like want to go back to the theological topics, like today when we start talking about how like God's in our business, the temptation is going to be, can we just talk about theological terms? Can we just keep it up here where it's theoretical? Can we just talk about it? And I just want you to keep this verse in the back of your mind, 1 Corinthians 4:20. Paul's writing, and I'm paraphrasing. He basically writes to the Corinthians, and he says, "Hey, Corinthian church, you've talked long enough." He says in that verse that God's kingdom is more than just talk. It's a kingdom of power. And what he means by power is it's action. It's like do it, right? When I know it's hard to believe, I was dating a girl one time, and I was super sarcastic. And I would always pick on her, and I would always say, "I'm sorry." And one day she looked at me and she said, "Don't be sorry, just change." That's a good word for the church today. Like, don't just talk about it, do it. And Paul is going to do that today, which brings us to the passage. So Paul's going to make a shift. I had a hard time believing this when I read this in a commentary, that he's only talked about the love of God four times to this point in the book. And every time he's used the word, the Greek word agape is the word for God's kind of love, heaven's kind of love, not the love that you and I can work up. We need that to be given to us from the Father. The four times he's talked about it so far in this book have all been about God's love toward us, God's love protecting us, God's love keeping us. And he's going to shift, and for the rest of the book, when he talks about agape, he's talking about not the vertical agape, but horizontal. He's going to start saying, like, I've showed you how God has poured his love out on you, and now I'm going to teach you how to let it flow from you. Everybody say, "Oh, me." Exactly. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the passage. I'm going to show you a gross picture on the screens, and then we're going to work our way through it. That's the order of today's service. Passage, gross picture, and then we're going to work our way through it. Are you ready? Here we go. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It will be up on the screen for you. It says this: "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the gross picture. If you have a weak gag reflex, look away. Go ahead, throw it up there. Clogged pipes are nasty. And what Paul is sharing here in Romans chapter 12 is how we're to keep our spiritual pipes clean. I can't look at that picture anymore. There's too much hair. That looked like hair, and that pipe was on the side of the house. Who lives in that house, right? Y'all are all pointing to people with long hair. We were, Jax and I were joking this week, like people that take showers, like yeah, we have a special drain cover, like not so much now because our house is more like empty nesting, but man, I would step into the shower and like a creature would have grown right in the shower. And sometimes it is true. I'm sorry. I killed the creature. I slayed the dragon. You never saw it. Sometimes I would be taking the shower and I would turn around and that dragon was on the wall. And I was like, how did it get there? It's so weird. It's so weird. So the point of the pipe is this. And this is why we're all going to be so convicted today, myself included. It's because God, what Paul's saying here is God has his kind of love, his agape love, the love that's not natural for us. We would never choose it. And he's poured it out into our lives. And most of us stop there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he says, I need that love to get from me to you, through you, to the people in your lives. And if you're clogged, you're not going to get it to them. Which is why our prayer as Christians should always be, search me and know me, O God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't leave that to accident. Something pops up on my phone every morning at 9:23 because that's from Psalm 139:23. And I pray it every day that my heart would be as pure as possible, as clean as possible, as free for God's love to pour through me to people. And do I get clogged up? Absolutely. Do you? For sure. But what Paul's going to tell us in these verses is ways to stay unclogged. And we're going to fly, okay? So first, we're going to look at verses 9 through 16. Because in these verses, Paul's going to reveal to us, like, when the agape love comes through me, to me and through me to the people that are in the family of God. That's who he talks to first. So people that are Christians, raise your hand if you love Jesus, you're following him, you... Like, that's us, right? So he's going to talk in these next verses. When the agape love flows through us to one another, this is what it's marked by. And then he's going to talk to us about what it looks like when it flows through us to our enemies. You ready? Here we go. Number one, agape love is marked by sincerity. Sincerity. He said love must be sincere. Without hypocrisy is what that means. It's a theater word that refers to the wearing of a mask. I'm simply going to tell you this, that if people only know our mask, then that's what they love. And that's why we're afraid to take it off. Because if they love the mask, and we all know that's not who I really am. If I take the mask off, will they actually love me? Or will they still love the mask? Love must be sincere. Love can't be sincere if we don't know who we're loving. We got to let people know who we are. I don't have it in my notes, but every time I come up with the word no, it just always reminds me. There's a section of scripture where Jesus says in the last day, people are going to tell, they're going to tell God all the great things that they did for him. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Not because we didn't do good things. God wants us to be known. He wants us to take the mask off. Love must be, it's got to be marked by sincerity. It has to be marked by discernment. And this is why we need discernment, right? Because we need to know, like, what's real and what's not real. We need to be able to discern, like, is that a mask or is that real? Not just in people's lives, and we're good at that. Oh, you're just putting on a mask. We need discernment here. Am I putting on a mask? Love what is evil. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. When we love something, we cling. And the Greek word literally means to glue yourself to something else. We cling to it. Are you clinging to what's good? You're trying to avoid what's good? We cling to it. Love also includes hating whatever tries to weaken that bond. So it's weird to hear the words hate and love in the same verse, but what Paul's saying is if you'll cling to what's good, Wendy and I cling to each other. We're not better than you. We're just people that are married and know we need to cling to each other, right? So if we cling to each other and you try to get in between that, guess what I do? I hate you. I mean, I hate you, but you know what I'm saying? Like, you hate what's attacking the thing that you're clinging to. So if we know what's good and we're clinging to it, I keep going back to, like, Under Armour. We must protect this house, right? Like, when you know, like, what's happening in this body is good, then you protect at all costs what could try to come against that. It takes absolutely no discernment to love everything. And that's the problem with our world right now. We love everything. But you can't really love everything. I can't love Wendy and every woman in the world. If I'm going to fully love Wendy, then I'm fully saying no to all y'all. Right? That sounded terrible for a pastor to say, but my notes are here. Someone will come take over. You know what I'm saying? You can't love everybody. It takes no discernment. It takes a lot of discernment to know what not to love. And that's our job. We're actually supposed to reject evil and cling to the good. Number three. Okay, that took way longer. We got to fly through some more. Number three is affection. I'm sorry. I meant to pull up Romans on my phone. Let me get there, so I can keep referring back to the verses. So it's marked by affection. Be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. That word for devoted, there's two phrases there. Be devoted to one another in love is actually using two words that are about family love. So back when this was written and the Romans heard this letter being read, they would have heard those two Greek words and they would have been like, wait a second, Paul, you're talking about, like, that's how I love my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. And he says, that's exactly right. And it's also how you love your brother and sister, your spiritual mom, your spiritual dad. Like, he's saying, the house is family. And we are marked by affection for one another, right? Then honor. He says, honor one another above yourselves. I just put down, when we honor each other above ourselves, we believe the best instead of assuming the worst. Don't you wish it was that easy? It's hard, y'all. It's hard. But when we come from a posture of, I want to honor what Jesus is doing in you, even more than I honor what he's doing in me, then it doesn't make it less messy. It just makes us willing to step into it. We believe the best instead of assuming the worst. I'll just go in a quick life coach mode for a second. There's always a gap between what you expect and what you experience. And this verse will determine what you put in that gap. And most people in that gap believe the worst. They assume the worst instead of believing the best. Well, this was going to happen, but it didn't. This happened instead. It's because you're terrible. Instead of, maybe something's happening in your life. Maybe there's something going on that I don't know about. I'm going to believe the best. So honor. So where are we at so far? Sincerity, discernment, affection, honor, enthusiasm. He says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So enthusiasm, that word for spiritual fervor, that's like a boiling pot of water. Like be that hot for God that you are bubbling over, right? Your spiritual fervor, keep it going. Enthusiasm, it's like, I'm thinking, if I'm the Romans, I'm hearing this message. I've heard Paul say the first four things, and the first thing I think is, Paul, how do you expect me to do that? I mean, let's be real, Paul. I know the people I'm sitting next to. You're writing us a letter, but I know them. How am I supposed to work out those first four things? And Paul's basically saying, well, you're not going to work it out in your own strength. You're not going to wake up and just grind your way through it. You're going to be able to do it because you have the enthusiasm of the Holy Spirit. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. The Greek word is that boiling pot of water. So I'm just challenging, like, let the Holy Spirit keep you heated in a good way so that you can continue with the enthusiasm of serving one another. Patience. We should go through this one fast. So he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. There, and you can tell I'm combining a lot of these commands. There's like 25 commands in the passage that we read, right? We'd be here all day if we tried to break them all apart. I'm just trying to lump them together. So be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. What I thought of is, like, it takes patience to do all three of those, right? To stay joyful in hope. Because there are disappointments. There are things that we hear from one another that we don't like. It make us go, wait, I could stop right now, or I could enjoy, continue to hope. It takes patience. It takes patience to stand there in affliction. It takes patience to be faithful in prayer. Like to keep going back. I think of the woman knocking on the door, right? Like, I need you to open this up. Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It takes patience. Being a non-anxious person, a non-anxious presence in an anxiety-plagued world has a powerful impact. You work with people who are anxious about everything. And when you can walk into that environment with patience, be a non-anxious presence, it has a powerful impact on them. The next one is generosity. We're marked by generosity. He says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. That word is koinonia, and it's so much more than a fellowship potluck dinner, right? I mean, we're in the South, y'all. We like our food. We like that a lot. But we want to be generous. Generosity is not just about food. It's about sharing your life. It's the shared life among believers. And then he ends that with hospitality. He says, practice hospitality. I just want you to know that practice in the Greek doesn't actually mean try it out. It means pursue it. He said, make hospitality the goal. I just put down, biblical hospitality is not just responding to opportunities, but looking for them. And it's good when we can respond. Like somebody says, hey, I need a place to stay. And we go, come on, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But how much more so is Paul saying, pursue hospitality. Look for people who might need your help and bring them in. What I hear is, know your neighbors, right? All right, I think we're flying. We're doing good. Verse 14 is, I just put down goodwill. We're going to come back to this one when we talk about enemies. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I just made a couple notes because this section is talking about the one another's, like people that we love and that we know. So here's what I wrote down. Sometimes persecution can happen in the house. How do we respond? Right. Prayer in the house about persecutors outside the house can turn our hearts towards the ones that we're praying for. So I think what Paul's getting at is there are going to be people on the outside that will be your enemies. They will persecute you. And if we come to church and gossip about how bad the world's treating us, then we're not preparing our hearts to be part of the solution. And so Paul's saying, like, no, when you get together, bless those who persecute you. Now, I don't have a good example. I'll just throw this out there. Maybe somebody goes to church with somebody else who works at the same company, and every time they come to church, they just talk bad about their boss. And then they wonder why their boss doesn't want to have anything to do with them, listen to anything they have to say, why their boss isn't open to the gospel. Maybe it's because in here you're cursing your boss instead of blessing your boss. What if those same people started getting together and at church were praying for their boss and encouraging, hey, this week let's look for ways that we can bless our boss. It completely changes the atmosphere outside the church. So Paul is more, in this verse, consider with, like, do you have goodwill or evil will towards those who are persecuting you? And the house is where you clean that up. The house is where you grab people and say, I need you to pray with me because I don't have goodwill towards the people who are hurting me. The next one is sympathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. The height or depths of the emotion doesn't change our response to them. Some people are rejoicing and some people are mourning. And what we're called to do is engage. I didn't do this because I wasn't quite sure how to work it out. So can I just quickly tell you what I was going to do? And you can have, it'll be like an illustration in your mind. It'll be better than I could have ever pulled it off. But the mind experiment that was going through my mind when... I've got to get better. Okay, what was going through my mind when I thought of this, rejoicing and mourning, is what if I had people in our body right now, don't do it, it's just all just in your mind. What if I said, how many of you experienced miraculous touches of God in your life during the COVID pandemic? We would have some people that would stand up and I'd be like, hey, why don't you come stand on this side, right? And we'd all clap, you know. Woo! And I could give them the mics. They could give testimonies like, my grandma was sick, and we prayed, and she got healed. And we could go down the line, and we'd all be like, this is awesome. But I could also say, how many of you lost somebody that you loved in the COVID pandemic? And we would also have people stand up, and they would come stand over here. And if I gave them the mic, they would share stories of the tragedy of losing. I'm one of them, of losing people that they loved. And sometimes in church, we don't know what to do with that. Do I cheer with them or do I cry with them? And Paul says both. And sometimes it looks like this. And what's even better is when a body matures to the place that these people, as they're cheering, are also mourning with these people. And these people who are mourning are not discounting the miracle that these people experienced. Everybody say, help me, God. It's hard, isn't it? So what happens is, if people are mourning, we tamp down the celebration of what God did. But God's no less God in the mourning than he is in the rejoicing. We engage. The last two. Harmony. I was just taking a deep breath. I'm fine. Harmony. Literally. He says, let's see. Live in harmony with one another. I just kept thinking about, like, in music, like, it's beautiful until somebody misses it, right? And you're like, what was that? I'll give you an example. You could try it on your own time. I'm going to teach all of you how to play the piano. Are you ready? Try it out. You won't believe me until you try it. Find a piano. No, I saw that. No. Find a piano. Sit at the piano. Use the right pedal for the sustain and only play the black keys. You can play whatever you want. It will sound good. Until you hit a white key. Right? And it's like, ooh, that was terrible. It just didn't, there was no harm. Like, it didn't go together. And so when he says, like, live in harmony. Like, find a way. We're all different, but find a way. Let the Holy Spirit put you together in such a way that your differences sound good. Live in harmony. It literally means to think the same thoughts as another, to be like-minded. And just to help you see the weight of this word, Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your mind on the things above. And what he's saying is this: teach your mind to think heaven's thoughts. So when he says live in harmony with each other, he's saying, like, get to know each other so well that you're thinking the other person's thoughts. Raise your hand if you know couples that have been married for so long that they finish each other's sentences. Right? Listen, it's not because they're reading each other's minds. It's because one of them is so slow. The other person's like, I'm going to go ahead and finish that sentence for you. Last one. Humility. Humility. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. I just wanted to remind you of 1 Peter 5:5, where Peter said this: clothe yourselves with humility. And can you see, after reading through this entire list, and y'all, this is just how we act with one another. Can you see how, reading through this whole list, we better clothe ourselves with humility? He's like, listen, as you're interacting with one another, as you're trying to, like, show all those qualities, can you imagine loving somebody sincerely enough to say that I discern something in you that I'm not sure about? And having that conversation without having clothed yourself in humility? So either we say nothing or we kill them. But when we put on humility, it's like, oh, let's try to figure this out. That's what Paul's saying. Clothe yourselves in humility. Now, that's how we bring the agape love through, hopefully, our clean pipes, right? And it gets to one another. Now, let's wrap up quickly. What does it look like when the agape love of God comes through my life, hopefully my clean pipes, to people that are my enemies? And that's verses 17 through 21. Let me just read it to you one more time. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I told you that we were going to flip back into verse 14 again, where he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So I've got four commands that he gives us about how to agape love our enemies, okay? And I'm not going to spend hardly any time on these. I'm just going to give them to you. So when they're all up on the screen, if you want to take a picture, go ahead and do that. Here's the first one, verse 14. He says, don't curse, bless. And I love that he does this. Have you ever had a coach tell you that wasn't good enough, but then they didn't tell you how to make it good enough? I've had teachers like that. It's like, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know how to get better. And the temptation is to just take the easy way out and say, just don't do that. But Paul says, don't do this, but instead do this. Don't curse, bless. And the second one is, don't retaliate, but do what's right. Don't repay people evil for evil. Y'all, that one statement would make you the most countercultural person on the planet. Because our country, our culture, actually esteems revenge. And Paul says, don't do it. He says, don't retaliate, do what's right. And he says, don't take revenge, leave room for God's wrath. I'll come back to that in a second. And then the last one is, don't let evil win, but win with good. And I wrote this down. We can sum up these four statements. We can sum these up by simply saying this. Listen closely. Punishment and retaliation for evil belong to God alone. He didn't call us to hand it out. He did not call us to hand those out. He actually called us, that third one, leave room. I've actually told people before, if you're getting revenge, you're doing the person that you're getting revenge against a disservice because they're getting your judgment. And God said to leave room for his. Are y'all good? I tried to do 2 points a point, 2 minutes a point. I don't know if I did well. I think I did pretty well. Sweet. So here's what I'm going to do. Are you coming to take revenge? No. Okay. Come on. Oh, with them? Okay. Revenge with them? People that are listening to this are like, what's happening right now? You ready? This is Jim.
Good morning. Some of you know my story, some of you don't. I have missed the last several Sundays. My roommate Alvin is dying of cancer. He's on the last, there's one more treatment that he can try. He's become anxious, angry. I think he's coming to the realization. He said something this morning that he's never said before. I tried to get him in here since my good friend Jeff Rogers and my buddy Clint. That's a private joke. My memory's as long as my hair. There's very few people that enter my life that I'll remember your name in less than a year. I'm blessed or cursed with that, I'm not sure. Anyway.
Everybody give Al a big hand.
I've been trying to get my cousin in here for the last couple of years. He says he has faith, and I know that he's spiritual. He talks to a guy on the phone for 2 hours a day, and they have church. But he doesn't get the blessings that I get here. So I've been trying to expose to him on Sundays. God bless you, Seth. Great message that we listened to the other day. The few people, Pastor Tori, I miss you on Wednesday nights. I've got to get back in here. I need help from the church. I need prayers from my cousin Alvin for acceptance, peace, and understanding. I'm trying. I've had people do things for me in this building that I know that God has put there. The morning that Mike met me in the parking lot. I've never seen Mike in the parking lot before that morning. He was there, and God put him there for me. And I'm asking this church to be there for my cousin Alvin. Pray to God.
Alvin.
I don't know of anybody who hasn't had somebody in their life touched with cancer. It's the most horrific thing in the world to watch somebody watch themselves die and give up hope. So all I can do is ask for your prayers for him and everyone else that's having to deal with this in their life. Thank you. Let's pray right now.
Yeah, so we're going to pray right now for Alvin, and then I've got one more thing to tell you, and then I'm going to have the prayer team come at the end. So this morning we'll just come at the end, and if you want prayer specifically for something, what we talked about or anything else, they'll be available to you. But let's pray right now for Alvin. Would you just stretch your hand this way? God, I just pray right now, Lord, for Alvin. And we ask, Jesus, that you would be Lord over all. Well, you are. I'm asking in this situation, in Alvin's life, that you would give him peace, that he would find the peace that passes all understanding, is what the Bible calls it. Because people are going to be like, how can you have peace when you're going through what you're going through? And he's going to say, because it's Jesus. And God, I pray because you love him, I pray that you would touch his body. I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would curse the cancer. You are greater than cancer. It does not have a seat higher than yours. It does not have a name higher than yours. We know people whose testimony is that you've healed them, and we're asking that you would do that in his body. And I pray for Jim that you would give him peace as well. And thank you for bringing him to the body. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.